All right, well, see, church has already happened. We've already been blessed, so luckily there's not going to be a ton of pressure on me now. Children have to stay upstairs. Yes, Priscilla, so you know, is ill. It went through her whole family, so her kids got sick, and then her Adam got sick. They can be in our prayers. So she wasn't able to attend, so the children will be up with us. Double blessing. You have no idea how good this is going to be upstairs today. So we're in a sermon series. We're actually ending it today on radical hospitality. And we've been talking about learning how to be hospitable to people that are often difficult. Last week we talked about hospitable to enemies, people that are hard for us to love, people that make our lives difficult, that reject our love often, right? We've talked about trying to be hospitable to women in a tradition that has often not been hospitable to women, to people of various sexual orientations, right? We're going to be radically hospitable and be open-armed. And today I want to talk about hospitality when it comes to immigrants and refugees, people who have found their way to this community from other countries. Now, the difference, for those that don't know, right, someone who immigrates is someone who does so willingly, right? They willingly want to leave to go to another country, another land, either for work, to make their lives better for their children, for marriage or some other reason, but it's voluntary. A refugee is someone who ends up in another country not because they wanted to leave home, right? They often love home and want to stay where they were born, stay in the country of their birth, but because of famine, because of war, because of persecution, because of political evil, they are forced to go. Regardless, immigrant or refugee, I think there's a strong call on Christians to learn how to be hospitable and how to love. The last few days we've been listening to Richard about how at one level, if I gave you a midterm and I said, should you welcome people from different countries? Should you welcome refugees? System two, right, your rational part of it would say, of course, yes, you'd get the answer right on the midterm. But it's not a system two problem. Because emotionally, it's very difficult for human beings to really engage people that are different, whether it's because of language, culture, the way we look. We don't naturally associate that way. That's why, sadly, Sundays are often the most segregated day of the week, because everyone voluntarily ends up in places with people that look, talk, act just like them. Same socioeconomic status, same political views, same theological views. So I think it actually takes real effort for us to be hospitable to groups not our own. But me standing up here and talking to you about a refugee experience seems foolish, given that we have a room filled with people who actually have had that experience, those have lived through it. So I'm going to share two stories. The first is Dee Kamana. So if you come up here, Dee agreed to take a little bit of time and give you a tiny snapshot of his story. But I'm going to talk, because they don't know you. Not everyone does. So Dee, your dad is John Kamana, who's one of the pastors. Yes. But you also pastor and lead the youth choir.
Yes.
You've started a nonprofit, and help me remember the name of this.
Lord Grace Ministry.
Lord Grace Ministry. And you've gone over to Africa a couple times now to try and cultivate relationships there. What's the goal of your nonprofit? What are you hoping to...
It's to set the captive free, as it says in Luke.
Yeah, yeah. To set the captive free. Yeah. Nice. And so part of that is raising money. Are you trying to start schools or institutions in Africa, or is it mostly funds?
Exactly. That's what we are trying. Right now, we are just sponsoring kids on their schools, but we want to build free school system like the way it is here in the U.S.
Hmm.
So that... if possible, everywhere in the world, people can have free education.
Yeah. It's beautiful. And if you don't know Dee, I for lots of reasons, but your smile, I know you get this a lot, it lights up a room, it's engaging, your joy is so palpable, your love of God is so... like you can just feel it, and I'm always just so grateful for that. And so thank you for being willing to share. to share some of your story. So you. I'm sorry to have you talking, but we're recording, so this will help.
Thanks, no problem. I'm not on Facebook, but I'm just putting my time on screen because I know I have 5 minutes only, so I can check.
I'm sorry, I'm so from the US, I apologize.
It's okay. I love the way he started by giving the difference between immigrant and refugee, because most of the time people call have a problem getting the difference between there, and sometimes they'll call me a refugee, but I'm an immigrant. So I think like being called a refugee is getting like too much credit that I don't deserve. So when people call me, yeah, you're the refugee. So if I say, no, I'm an immigrant, don't take it as an offense. Because as you said, immigrants, we were willing to come. But the refugees, they were not. They were forced to. So I think they deserve more credit for that. I was born in Congo, where she was born. She was born in the capital city in Kinshasa. But I was born in the eastern part, in Bukavu. And that was in 1990. And then in 1993, my dad got a scholarship and he went to Kenya to do Bible school. We stayed back in Congo, me and my sister, she's not here, she's married, she's gone, and my mom, until 1994. And then there was, before my fourth birthday, it was in April, there was war in the neighboring country in Rwanda, genocide. Oh, yeah. So where we lived was like close to the border. We're just separated with the river, and from my house, we could see bullets flying on the other end. Terrible things, we could see them, and they flee to Congo. So we could see all that. I was young. I didn't understand that time, and I was so afraid of hearing the sound of a bullet. So I'll run and go underneath the bed or go like the pile of firewood and try to hide there. I was afraid of soldiers, although I ended up in the U.S. Army Reserves. But I don't know how that happened. Yeah. So, and then in 1995, my dad sent us to join him in Kenya. And we went there to Kenya. And that's where I started my elementary school. And that's where this kind of, they call it accent English, comes from. So... And I think that was God's plan, because after we left, in 1996, war started in Congo. That's when the neighboring countries, Rwanda, Uganda, and the aid of the USA, they invaded to take out the dictator who was in power for 32 years in Congo. And that's how the war started. And they call it the first African war because it involved a lot of African countries. I was glad and so happy and thankful to God that I was not there to see and witness it. But we could hear a story back in the country how people are fleeing. My grandpa, very old, but he had to walk thousands of miles just for safety. 3 minutes already, 2 minutes left. So in 1998, the war after finishing in 1996, another one started again in 98. So we stayed in Kenya for all that time until 2002. That time my dad's scholarship was already finished and there was no job. So it's very hard to find a job in most foreign countries when you're a foreigner in Africa. So we decided to go back to Congo. But when we were going back, we found that it's not yet stable and we were forced to go in Rwanda instead. For that reason, I learned Kinyarwanda. That's how I speak 6 languages right now. So we stayed in Rwanda from 2002 to 2004. Went to school there. And then there was quite a bit of a good race in Congo. And in 2004, we went back to Congo. And I was back in school. So my dad is a high school teacher. And my mom, too, she's a biologist at high school. They were teaching, so we were not rich. We were not poor, kind of like in the middle family, but it was not very hard. There was days that we had to go, sleep without eating anything for the entire day, or maybe just have 1 meal a day. It was so hard. And that was all because of the war and all the things that was happening in Congo. And the thing that amazes me is that the Congo itself, it's capable of paying off the U.S. national debt. The 20 trillion. The wealth of the Congo is estimated to be 3 trillion US dollars. But right now it's ranked as the poorest country in the world where people live on less than a dollar a day. So because of that effect of war, I ended up losing my two siblings. They were The first one died. He was 11 months old. The only thing I remember about that is that he wasn't speaking yet, but it was his last week. It was on a Sunday after church. He liked eating boiled eggs, so he wanted eggs. We gave him the eggs. We were eating the eggs, playing around. And the only word he ever said, and that was his last word, he called my name.
Aww.
So it's hard to say my name. It's in French, Dieudonné. So he went, Dieudo. And I was so happy because I loved him. We are two boys right now in my family, me and my brother Josh, and his twin sister Ruth back there. So just say hi. So I wanted us to have another. To have another boy in our family, and he was the third boy. So I loved him so much, but he had to go because of sickness. There was not enough money to take him to better hospitals, so he passed away. Like a year or 2 years after, my mom got another child, was a girl, and the same thing happened. So life continued, just being short. And in 2009, I graduated from high school, and I wanted to be a doctor because that's one of the most high-paying jobs back in Africa. So I said, in that way, I can make good money, have a good life for me, and then be treating those people suffering, and maybe build the biggest free hospital for everybody, if I can, to help people. But in 2011, 10 years before that, my uncle, who had came to the US as a refugee in 1991, when I was 1 year old, when he became a citizen, he applied for family reunification to call her sister, my mom, to come here. And then we had to wait for 10 years. So she started the process when that boy, those twins, were not born, but we came to the US when they were 11 years old, in 2011. We have been living here. When we came, I was in the second year of medical school. So the system over there is a little different with here. So I started to catch up, it won't work very well. So I ended up in business school, and I'm a senior. This is my last year. I work full-time, go to school full-time. And as you say, I have a ministry sponsoring kids there, and my goal is to set the captive free. Because not only in Africa, but in the entire world, I think people were being captive. Because even here, people have to go to work, not because they are willing to work, but because they have to pay the bills. Like right now in Boise, you can see the rent is skyrocketing. Yeah. But what about if we can have something better for all of us and live well? So my name, Dieudonné, means, it's French, Dieu means God, Donné means given, so God's gift. And my last name, Kamana, in my language, Kifulero, it says, what a chance. In Kinyarwanda, it means a small God. So I'm just a tiny God. So that's my story. Thank you so much. And sorry for taking extra 3 minutes.
So I want to know, where do you work now? So you're working full time. Where are you at?
I was doing a caregiving job, but I want to go to Africa in August, so I needed more funds, so I had to go to work at the CS Beef Packers in Kuna, because more hours, more money.
Well, so you're working, Henry's down there too.
We work with him.
Yeah, nice, I love it. That's a funny connection. And then when you're done with business school, I know you're going to keep your ministry. What are you hoping, like if you could write your own script for after business school, what would you want to...
I mostly love investing in agriculture and real estate. So that's my goal, to see if I can push and get in real estate business, owning apartments, and have an agricultural business, mostly in Africa, to produce food for people.
Nice. Thank you so much. Oh, man. Thank you very much. Thank you. I do have one other story to share that I'd like to share. It's not easy. Some of you have heard it. Many of you have not. But Chantal has given me permission to share. She wrote it out for me, a beautiful story. Where's Chantal? I know you're here.
I'm here.
There she is. Thank you. Thank you so much for... It just feels like grace that you would let me share some. So she wrote, and I won't... I'm only going to read certain portions, but But you recognize that people's lives are not much like ours often, right? Like, people's experiences are often very, very different. So she also lived in the Congo, and in 1994, the Rwandan genocide broke out, where almost 1 million people were killed in a very short period of time, and many people fled. It was a tribal war between Hutus and Tutsis, and there was a lot of hatred. In that case, the Hutus were the ones enacting most of the violence, and then people fled, and about 4 years after that war, her husband was in the military. She was a deaconess at her church and serving God, but people from Rwanda, the Rwandan military, started to invade Congo to get revenge, essentially, because of the genocide from 1994 and because of that anger. And so her husband was killed in that violence, as well as her father. She had to flee. She was beaten pretty severely, but was able to flee. But a few years after that, her and her children were trying to find a safe place. Well, they came under attack again from people from Rwanda seeking revenge. And her daughter Lydia was killed. Her son Sammy was also killed. Her sister was shot. She was shot in the back. She actually has several fragments still in her body. How many back surgeries have you had to have, Chantal?
Total is seven.
Seven surgeries, yeah, because it's such a delicate thing. She tells this beautiful story about her daughter Lydia in the midst of uncertainty and a lot of danger. She would say these odd things like, "When I die, I don't want to be buried here. I want you to take me to," and there was like a special place for her that she wanted to be buried. And if you can do that, you know, I'll look after you. The ancestors within many African cultures, right? These are people that die, care for us deeply, still see us, can help us, can guide us. But her daughter at a young age sort of had this sense that when, it wasn't like if I die, but when I die, I will make sure that you make it to a safe place. And of course, at the time, it didn't make any sense. She, you know, Chantal writes about, like, don't talk like that. And now looking back, you know, there's this almost this gratitude in your letter that that she sort of connected to God and knew that doors would open for you. So I want to read a few of the things that she wrote in light of the many tragedies that she's had to endure. She eventually made it to Burundi and then was able to find a safe place to wait refugee status in the U.S. And because of her disabilities and some of those of your sister and whatnot, because of the injuries, they were able to make it to the U.S. But I want you to hear this. I praise God because God has given me this opportunity to share my story and to use these words about my life to help others. In Africa, we had very difficult lives, and especially because of our tribe, we've had grief. In Congo, we were often treated like animals for nothing more than because of the tribe we were a part of. I want to skip ahead. God was with us through all of the problems. God saw our troubles and He opened doors for us. God had enough strength to help us in our weakness. God allowed us to live with peace in our hearts, even in spite of our enemies. We remember in the Bible when Job had all his problems and lost everything, people came and tried to advise him. But Job knew that all that matters is God and God's strength. We also know that it is only God who gives us life each day. The Bible says to pray for your enemies so that they will see their ways are wrong. We know that our thoughts are not the thoughts of God. We remember that the works of God are not in vain. We know that love is the most important thing. Love is enough for all of us. Thank you. So, if Chantal can praise God, if Chantal can have a perspective that allows her to see her life as filled with love and purpose and the Holy Spirit, then surely I can, and surely we can. The Bible makes it clear that we are supposed to care for the immigrant and the refugee. It's really quite clear. I have a few scriptures. I'm just going to look at a couple, right? This comes from the Old Testament law. Circumcise your hearts and stop being so stubborn, because the Lord your God is the God of all gods and the Lord of all lords. I find that to be a provocative statement there in and of itself. The great, mighty, and awesome God who doesn't play favorites and doesn't take bribes. God enacts justice for orphans and widows, and he loves immigrants, giving them food and clothing. That means you must also love immigrants because you were immigrants in Egypt. Ah, remember Israel. You might have a monarchy now. You might have the promised land now. You might have stability now. But remember, you were immigrants in Egypt. Right? Remember how you wanted to be treated, how you weren't treated by the Egyptians. So your memory means grace, hospitality. Skip forward too, babe.
That's not your name.
Oh, I thought Kel was on the slides. That's fine. Chris, babe, it's all good. We're skiing, right? Tomorrow we're going to ski. I'm holding hands on the lift. This comes from 1 Kings. Listen also to the immigrant who isn't from your people Israel, but who comes from a distant country because of your reputation. Because they will hear of your great reputation, your great power, and your outstretched arm. When the immigrant comes and prays toward this temple, then listen from heaven where you live and do everything the immigrant asks. Do this so that all the people of the earth may know your reputation and revere you, as your people Israel do, and recognize that this temple I have built bears your name. Do it when people see you, they need to see God. And God welcomes the immigrant and loves the immigrant. Right? This is in part how they will know you, is by your love. So there's this call, and the scriptures that Christelle read, right? We've got Jesus as a refugee. He's got to flee Herod. Herod's killing all the babies 2 years. I mean, they've got to get out of there. This is like political violence. So they flee. I'm so glad they found a place in Egypt. Isn't that great? Somewhere along the way, Mary and Joseph and Jesus found shelter. The story of Naomi having to flee because of famine. She becomes a refugee in Moab. Moabs and Israelites didn't get along. It was not great. And then her sons and husband die. So now you have women with no men. Couldn't be more vulnerable. So she decides to come back to Israel. And Ruth, a Moabite now, a widow, is going to go with her and become an immigrant in Israel. So Naomi couldn't be more vulnerable in Moab, but Ruth couldn't be more vulnerable in Israel. And yet her love for Naomi, her commitment to her, brings her as immigrant status. And if not for Boaz, who notices this foreign woman, this widow, poor, marginalized, right? If not for his kindness to both protect her, make sure she has enough food as she gleans, we don't get King David, as Ruth is like the great-great-grandmother of King David and the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus, right? As a Moabite, as an immigrant, as an outsider. We're called to care, to be hospitable and to love. But this is the key, and this is where I felt so convicted over the last few days, that almost everything I do, I'm Jesus in the story. Almost everything I do, I'm Jesus in my mind. I'm going to go help someone. Here I go. You blind? Kazah! Right? Like, maybe I could do it. I don't know. Like, let me see if I got the magic, you know? Let me give you a helping hand, right? Like the way Jesus does, right? In every way I want to help, but I want to make sure that I'm sort of the Christ-centered person there. But that makes me actually quite resentful a lot. It means I do it out of obligation. Well, I'm a pastor. I mean, what if I were to say no to this? How would people see me then? I probably should do X, Y, or Z. I end up tired and grumpy. Ask my wife. There's almost a level of resentment at times, like the demands on one's time or one's energy. But it's because my perspective is totally skewed. I'm going to be the savior when ultimately what I really need is to be saved. I welcome the stranger because they're a gift. We go to those that are not like us, not to save them, but to be saved by them. When Jesus tells you to love the least of these in Matthew 25, it's not the people going to the least of these that play the role of Jesus. It's the ones that you're going to that play the role of Christ. So look at Matthew 25. Then those who are righteous will reply to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and give you clothes? And the king will reply, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. Jesus is found in the face of those we are hospitable towards. And I need them for my very salvation. Because in learning to love and learning to welcome and learning to do that, I end up being saved from my pride and my arrogance, my selfishness, my greed, my comfort. I end up being delivered. That's where we find Jesus. But the moment that's my perspective, that I welcome others because they represent the face of Christ, now suddenly I'm doing it because of all that I experience, all that I encounter in them. It becomes a gift, a joy, a blessing, not a burden, not just one more person that needs my help. That's not true. I need their help. So can we learn how to see the other as a gift or as a blessing, even when it's difficult and even when it's inconvenient? When Jesus asks them to welcome a child, right? Richard used this in chapel and I just loved it. The next slide. Jesus called a little child over to sit amongst the disciples and said, I assure you that if you don't turn your lives around to become like this little child, you will definitely not enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who humble themselves like this child will be the greatest in the kingdom. Whoever welcomes one such as these in my name welcomes me. The adult is not the Jesus figure in that story. It's the child that's Jesus. Each time. So we have the beautiful opportunity in this place to have an entire congregation that meets here in the evenings that is not like all of us here from the U.S., that is different. And as you've already heard, do you see what a gift and a blessing they are to us?
Absolutely.
What an amazing gift they bring. How welcoming them in fact is part of our salvation, and I would hope vice versa. That we have this wonderful opportunity to continue to move towards each other, to have more and more and more integration, more relationship, more love, as we share life and stories together. And so that's my prayer. And I can tell you right now that system two, your rational side, knows it's right, knows it's true. And I can promise you also that because we're human, it's going to be really difficult. We can idealize it all we want, but it's going to be hard and beautiful and worth it. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for setting the example in the ways in which you love and show hospitality to immigrants and refugees. That you were in fact a refugee, fleeing, filled with fear, seeking for someone, anyone, that might give you shelter, that might see the gift that you were. I pray that we would humble ourselves to see Christ in the other and to recognize we need them for our very salvation. Amen. If you would please stand for our closing song.